This morning, we are going to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 12. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you felt terrible because your action has caused you and others to miss out on something great? Now, I know I have. I recall that when I was in school, I was persuaded to take part in a friendly soccer match. Now, since I was not very good at soccer, nor was I very interested, my friends assigned me to be the goalkeeper. It looked like the match would end in a draw, and so I momentarily lost attention on the game. And that was when someone made a run for the ball and kicked it into the goal. Now, I had missed blocking that goal, and that miss cost our team the match, and I felt really terrible for letting the whole team down. From that failure, I learned that missing out on something important does have serious consequences. In the same way, this morning, we're going to look at two events given for us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 12. And we're going to learn this main point, and it's this. The greatest tragedy in life is missing out on Jesus. The greatest joy is knowing and trusting in Jesus. So I'll give you the outline of the sermon. These 12 verses are broken down into these two events, and they are assigned, and that's in verses 1 to 4, and then there's Jesus' teaching about yeast, and that's in verses 5 to 12. So two simple sections to follow this morning, and it's easy for us to follow. So let's look at Scripture. If you have a Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. If not, the verses are on the screen for you. I'll read. Verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. Let's look at the main points of the passage. First, we have a request for a sign, and that's in verses 1. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came along to Jesus with a request that at first glance would seem very reasonable. They wanted Jesus to show them a sign from heaven in order to authenticate his authority as coming from God. Now, Jesus was making at that time very bold claims about himself. He was telling people to give up everything to follow him. His claim suggested that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Now, the request for a sign is also common today. If Jesus is really who he says he is, why not have a sign given from heaven for all to see? Why not have a message in the sky saying, Jesus is God? And surely, that would be conclusive proof for everyone to trust in Jesus. Now, a few years ago, there was a well-known American atheist called Sam Harris. He challenged Christians to prove that Jesus is God. He suggested that Christians select a child, probably one who was born with a deformed limb. Christians should then start a worldwide prayer to Jesus for the child's deformed limb to be restored. Perhaps The event could even be televised. And if the limb was indeed restored, it would be proof that Jesus existed, that he had the power to heal. Then surely many people would believe in Jesus. Now, like Sam Harris, the Pharisees and the Sadducees' request for a sign was not as simple as it would seem. Now, Matthew tells us that this was a delegation comprising of both Pharisees and Sadducees. They were probably sent by the religious council in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, comprising of both Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, these two groups were political opposites, but here they were united against their common enemy, whom they saw as Jesus. So their purpose of this delegation was really to test and to trap Jesus. They had probably been waiting in Galilee for a while for Jesus to return from the north. And then they immediately approached Jesus the moment they saw him. They were convinced that if they were to ask Jesus for a sign, Jesus would fail in this request, thus proving that Jesus was a fraud. And if Jesus refused to produce a sign, they would then be able to discredit Jesus, causing Jesus perhaps to lose popular support. That was their game plan. Now, it takes a great deal of unbelief to ask Jesus for a sign. Because after all, up to now, Jesus had already given many miraculous signs. Matthew himself had recorded miraculous healings, casting out of demons, the calming of storms, the feeding of the hungry, raising people from the dead. These acts would have already been reported back to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and which was why they came out here to challenge Jesus. So let's look at the second point where Jesus responded in verses 2 to 4. Now, how would Jesus respond to someone like Sam Harris, the Pharisees and Sadducees? You see, Jesus began by clarifying that the problem was never a lack of signs. The problem was, in fact, their inability to interpret signs. Jesus answered directly in verse 3, "You cannot interpret the signs of the times." They were unable to understand the signs that he had already given so far. And why on earth would they think that another sign would help the situation? Now, just before this account, we know from Matthew that Jesus had miraculously fed 4,000 men by using only 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. He had multiplied the food to the extent that the leftovers were more than what he had begun with. The signs were plentiful for everyone to see. But the religious leaders were blind. They were deaf to these signs. Now, Jesus made it clear that their ignorance was not because they were not intelligent. They were very clever, since they could interpret weather conditions based on just simply looking up at the sky, wondering what color it was. But when it came to reading spiritual signs, their minds were definitely closed. So if the problem was not due to a lack of signs or lack of intelligence, what was the problem? Why did the religious leaders continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah? Why do some intelligent people today also choose not to believe in Jesus? For example, the late Stephen Hawking. He was a brilliant thinker, but he remained an atheist throughout his life. He declined to believe in Jesus. Now, Jesus gave us an answer, and that's we find in verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation. Now, that was a very good description for all unbelievers. Their hearts were evil and unfaithful. The Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to do what they wanted to do. They were unwilling to submit to God. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to remain in power. Without realizing it, they were trying to get God to be under their control. Now, just when we think Jesus would refuse to give them a sign, Jesus went on to say he would give the sign of Jonah. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? What is the sign of Jonah? Now, in the Old Testament, Jonah was a prophet sent by God to the city of Nineveh to give a message of repentance and impending judgment from God. Now, Jonah was then carried to Nineveh in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and nights. Jesus, by giving the Pharisees and the Sadducees the sign of Jonah, he was simply telling them that he too was sent by God to warn a wicked and adulterous people to repent because there is impending judgment. And that was the present reference. But there's also a future element pointing to Jesus' own resurrection. Like Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, Jesus would be in his tomb for 3 days and nights until his resurrection. And that resurrection would be witnessed by hundreds of people. Many people believed in him, but many people did not believe in him. And those who don't believe is because their hearts were hard and evil, and they will miss Jesus altogether in their lives, no matter the amount of evidence given to the contrary. So I want to leave with you the first key truth from this section, and it's this. Evil hearts fail and miss Jesus. Now today, Jesus would probably say something like this. You know how to forecast the weather? You have your satellite images, but you cannot interpret the times in which you live. I came, I died for your sins, I've been raised from the dead, and all that means nothing to many of you. You worry about whether it's going to rain tomorrow, but you won't even give a serious thought to where you will spend eternity. Now, what would it take to get through to such a wicked and adulterous generation? The answer is, nothing will get through when hearts are evil because people will want to miss Jesus. They will still stubbornly think it's all right to face judgment for their sins. Now, I want to leave with you some questions to think about. If you're one of those people who are still waiting for enough evidence before you commit to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I urge you not to wait. I've often come across people who tell me they need more time, more evidence, before they can trust in Jesus. Now, I always ask them, do you wait till you know how a car works and know all the mechanics before you drive a car? The answer, of course, is people don't do that. And if they do not, then why do they then drag their feet when it comes to committing to follow Jesus? Now, is the Lord asking you to trust in him for something out of faith this week? Will you do so and not question him or demand for further signs? Now let's look at the second part of scripture this morning. Let's begin in verses 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" Verse 10. "Or of the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls did you gather? How is it that you don't understand that I'm not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's look at the main points. We have Jesus' warning, and that's in verses 5 to 7. Now, after Jesus had finished with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus and his disciples set sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus warned them about the teaching of these religious leaders. "Be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." By that time, the disciples did not understand what Jesus meant by this warning. They began to discuss amongst themselves. They thought that Jesus was rebuking them for forgetting to plan ahead to bring sufficient bread. And it was true that it was the disciples' duties to take care of the day-to-day mundane matters like food. However, it is hard for us to consider how the disciples could have misunderstood Jesus' warnings. Like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the disciples had missed Jesus completely by misunderstanding him. Let's look at Jesus' response in verses 8 to 12. Jesus went straight to the heart of the disciples' problem. It was not their lack of interpretive skill that was their problem. Their problem was lack of faith. Now, this lack of faith affected their ability to understand Jesus correctly. To address this, Jesus did not teach them about interpretive skills. Instead, Jesus called them to remember who he is. "Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls you gathered? Or of the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls you gathered?" Now, Jesus reminded them that the less the disciples had, the greater the need of the people. The result was the more Jesus did for them. When they started with 5 small loaves of bread to feed 5,000, they ended up with 12 basketfuls of leftovers. When they had 7 small loaves of bread to feed 4,000 men, they still ended up with 7 basketfuls of leftovers. Jesus was simply teaching his disciples that the main issue is never the size of the problem or the need. It was whether or not Jesus himself was present in the situation. The presence of Jesus is always the most important thing. And that was the disciples' problem. They were not focused on Jesus. They were self-absorbed. In verse 7, Matthew recorded that the disciples, what were they doing? They were discussing among themselves. In focusing their thoughts amongst themselves, they had excluded Jesus. When that happens, then the problem is then centered on themselves and what they've forgotten to do. Now, some time back, I was out in my garden and I noticed that there was a small dent in my front gate. Now, during the night, someone had tried to reverse their car and they must have backed into my gate and caused a slight dent. Now, whilst I was inspecting this dent in my gate, my neighbor came out of his house and he noticed that I was at the gate. He came over and we started talking. I told him about the dent in my front gate. And before I had finished, my neighbor replied, "I did not cause the dent in your gate." He had misunderstood me by thinking I was implying that he had caused the dent in the gate. Now, we are like the disciples. We can become self-absorbed when we lose sight of Jesus. We allow our circumstances and our situations to take charge. And that's when we become self-absorbed. Everything then becomes about us, whether good or bad. We think it is something to do with our performance or lack of performance. So if something bad happens to our children, we think, "I must have done something wrong. Where have I failed as a parent?" Isn't that true? Or when something good happens, we're quick to take credit for it. That is being self-absorbed. A self-absorbed attitude then forgets Jesus. So Jesus starts to correct that by getting his disciples to turn their thoughts back to him, what he could do. And he was reminding them, he's also reminding us today, that the good news of the Lord's kingdom is about what we receive from him. It's not about what we can achieve for the Lord. It is about looking to Jesus always, always trusting in him. And if we have Jesus by faith, we have everything, everything we need. When we remember this, we will never become self-absorbed. Just to give you an example, a church drew many people to attend its services. But because of the growing numbers attending, the church building was overflowing and exceeded its capacity. The church then decided to search for a plot of land to build a bigger church building in order to accommodate its estimated future large congregation. That was when the focus shifted away from Jesus. The church building project became the bigger focus. Then what happened was there were debates on its design and the costings. There were disagreements over how the project was being managed, and it eventually, sadly, led to a split of membership in that church. And some members left the church in disagreement. The church building eventually was completed, but with half the membership. And to complete the project, they had to borrow money. Now, because some members left the church, the new building is now underused. Sadly, when the members fail to look to Jesus, they inevitably become self-absorbed with the church building instead. And in the end, the whole church suffers. Now, one of the results of missing Jesus because of our own self-absorption is that we may end up misinterpreting his words. Now, Jesus gives his disciples here a warning about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the disciples concluded that Jesus was rebuking them for forgetting to bring some bread. Now, today, the problem is still the same. Many people continue to misinterpret Jesus' warnings. Now, one of the most common mistakes people make is that they misinterpret Jesus' warnings as threats. Now, a warning is always motivated by love and concern. We can see this often when a father or mother tells their children to look to the right or to the left before crossing the street, or else they may get hit by a car and be killed. Now, this is a warning. But you see, the parents' motivation was out of love and concern for the children. But that's a warning, right? A loving warning. Now, if the parent were to tell the child, look both ways before you cross the street. If you do not do that, I will kill you. Now, that is a threat. Now, Jesus was lovingly warning his disciples about the danger. But what about you? Have you been misunderstanding Jesus' warning for you? Let us look again at what Jesus did. Jesus never explained his real meaning of the warning. He reminds the disciples of who he is. He repeats his warning about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And finally, the disciples understood. They now know that Jesus was warning them against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that can contaminate, just as yeast works its way subtly through the dough. Once they take their focus off themselves and they focus on Jesus, they understood Jesus and his words. So I want to leave with you this key truth from this section is this. Self-absorbed unbelief fails and misses Jesus. As an example, today there are people who reject Christianity because they say Christianity is too restrictive, is too narrow-minded. People want the freedom to live the way they want. They do not want to conform to some set of rules made 2,000-3,000 years ago, which they think are irrelevant to their lives today. They want to have the right to enter into same-sex relationships if they fancy it. They want to be gender neutral because it's trendy. They want to just live together and not be straitjacketed by what is called marriage. And they want to live for themselves. And they want the freedom to decide how they can get to heaven, if indeed heaven exists at all. Now, this is self-absorbed unbelief. It's an unbelief that misses Jesus. Now, what wrong teachings must you be aware of today? There is the worldly thinking that we must somehow do something to earn our salvation, whether it's good works or keeping to a set of rules. There is the worldly thinking that Christians must not be too insistent on God's word because it's too tough for people to follow. We should talk less about God's hatred of sin and more about God's love and give people what they want to hear. Does that sound familiar? Will you beware of such yeast in today's worldviews? Do you understand that the world's views and culture systems are always against God and his people? And if so, how are you safeguarding yourself against such opposing forces that threatens you and your beliefs? Will you keep your eyes on Jesus all the time? Do not become self-absorbed. Now, brothers and sisters, what are we to do when we are faced with opposing worldviews that threaten to confuse, to sideline our walk with Jesus Christ? I'd like to share with you something that Paul wrote. And this comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. And I read to you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, Jesus told his disciples that they needed, that we all needed, that we still need to take our eyes off ourselves and to see Jesus. We all need to see Jesus so that we can trust him and rest in him alone, so that we can understand him and obey him. When we do that, we will experience the greatest joy in our lives. But for those who continue to miss Jesus because of unbelief or self-absorption, it is the greatest tragedy for them. It doesn't have to be so, because there's still time to turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there's an opportunity for everyone to turn what could be their greatest tragedy into their greatest joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your patience, for your love, for your mercy, and the power of the gospel that seeks to help people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning what could be their greatest tragedy into their greatest joy. And so, Lord, we want to pray for those who are lost, those who do not yet have a personal relationship with you. We pray for their salvation. We pray, too, that may we, each one of us, continue be the salt and the light of this world to point people to your saving grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.